Jesus was always interested in fulfilling the Scriptures. In Matthew 5:17-19, he said that he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. He taught respect for every jot and tittle of the law as found in the Old Testament Scriptures. Near the time of his crucifixion, he spoke of the tremendous importance of fulfilling the Scriptures. When Peter acted as his defender in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was being arrested, our Lord told him to put up the sword, Matthew 26:52-56. You know, if Jesus had not suffered the trial and crucifixion, then how could the Scriptures have been fulfilled? Fulfilling the Scriptures was the deep concern of the Son of God. How great, deep, and loyal were His love and reverence for the Scriptures. The Scriptures cannot be broken, Jesus said. The man today who fights the Bible is fighting a losing battle. He is human. The Bible is of divine origin. Man will not be able to destroy the Bible, although many have attempted to do so. Some have even tried to literally burn the Bible out of existence. Today, we are concerned about the Scriptures and what they say in regard to the Lordship of Jesus. What do the Scriptures say about the divine personality of Jesus? What is the Bible portrait of the Christ? The Scriptures deal just as favorably with Jesus Christ in the establishment of His Lordship as Jesus does in establishing the fact that the Scriptures are of divine origin. In fact, the Scriptures and the Savior are a complement to each other and are inseparable. They are divinely linked. The Scriptures fully establish the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that He is God. One of the Hebrew names for deity in the Old Testament Scriptures is Elohim. We are introduced to this name in the original Hebrew a number of times in Genesis chapter 1. It is the name Moses used for God, recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Elohim refers to a plurality, the entire Godhead. The ones known later in the sacred Scriptures as God the Father, God the Word, our Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father was speaking to the Word, the Son, and the Spirit of holiness, as found in Genesis 1:26, when He said, "Let us make man in our image, our likeness." The New Testament reveals the same fundamental truth, which is in complete harmony with Genesis chapter 1. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle of Love expressed the matter in these words of truth. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made." Who is the Word, the glorious one, under scriptural consideration in this affirmation? John 1:14 answers the question very clearly. The Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt," literally tabernacled or pitched His tent, "among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." There are three persons who possess the divine nature. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. Which one became flesh? The Father did not. The Spirit did not. The second person of the Godhead was the one who came to this earth and became flesh. John 1:1-3 is therefore a clear demonstration, an affirmation, of the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus is established by the fact that He is often associated with the Father and the Holy Spirit. "My Father and I" was a sentiment often reflected within the Lord's teachings. In the giving of the Great Commission, recorded in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus commanded that those who had been properly instructed should be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus also laid claim to this divine commission to the fact that He possessed all authority, both in heaven and upon earth. Such would be blasphemy if He were not deity. In the closing sentiment of 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul wrote, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The identity of the Godhead is established in these Scriptures. Jesus is called God in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says, "But of the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." This is a message that God the Father spoke to God the Son. Both, therefore, possess deity or the divine nature. Although they are two distinct persons, they are deity, God. The Scriptures establish the virgin birth of Jesus. Genesis 3:15 indicates that the seed of woman, not both man and woman, would bruise the head of the serpent. Only one person has exclusively been the seed of the woman, and he was the Christ. No person, strictly a human being, has ever been able or shall ever be able to bruise the head of the serpent. Predictive prophecy declared that Jesus would be born of the virgin. Isaiah, the messianic prophet, wrote this exception in a clear passage in Isaiah 7:14. "Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The New Testament reveals the fulfillment of this amazing scripture. In the very opening book of the New Testament, and the very first chapter, we read in Matthew 1:22-23. "Now all this is come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is, being interpreted, "God with us." The sacred scriptures contain the predictive birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of the virgin. The liberal may say this never happened, but my friends, the scriptures affirm that it did happen, and they make it the very foundation of the entire Christian religion. Remove the virgin birth from Christianity, and one has removed the very foundation of Christianity. No virgin birth, then no valid basis for Christianity. Christianity cannot exist in the absence of the virgin birth. The sacred scriptures established with accuracy the Lord's perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus made the matter crystal clear in his Sermon on the Mount, declaring that he had not come to destroy the law of the prophets. He had come to fulfill them, and to remove them with the establishment of a new and better law with a better hope, the hope that undergirds the Christian religion. Hear the words of Jesus himself when he said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law, till all things be accomplished." Those are words that came from the lips of the Son of God, recorded in Matthew 5:17-18. Had Jesus destroyed the law and the prophets, he would have kept their prophecies from being fulfilled, and therefore not allowed the new law to have its attainment in this world. Quite to the contrary, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies and the law. Then he took the law out of the way, nailing it to the cross, in order to establish Christianity, as Paul declared in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. The scriptures point with authority to the coming of the Christ. The New Testament scriptures affirm that he did come, and the Old Testament was fulfilled as predicted. The Old Testament scriptures, which pointed to Christ and reached their blessed fruition in his coming and his accomplished mission on earth, are very evident from a number of pertinent passages of the book of Acts. For example, the traveling eunuch, recorded in Acts 8, was reading from the division of the Old Testament, which we know as Isaiah 53. The Bible says in Acts 8:35, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture," Isaiah chapter 53, "preached unto him Jesus." Isn't it very unfortunate in our day that we have so many people who can read the Old Testament time and time again and never see the prophetic portrait of Christ, the Son of God, as set forth in this text. They are in the very same condition as those about whom the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:13 and 16, when he said, "And are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the very same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that this is done away in Christ. But unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Apostolic preaching took the usual procedure of beginning with the Scriptures in the matter of preaching Jesus Christ. Modernistic and liberalistic so-called preaching today does not begin with the Scriptures, never get to the Scriptures very often, and certainly does not close with the authority of the Scriptures. That is one of the major reasons why so much of the so-called modern-day preaching is not soul-saving and is of little or no value to anybody. In Acts 17, 2-3, we read, "And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom, said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ." Apostolic preachers would not be guilty of attempting to separate Christ and the Scriptures. Modernistic preachers and liberalistic teachers today would do well to go to school to the inspired preachers of the New Testament and learn what to preach and what not to preach. They need to learn how to preach Christ Jesus and the Scriptures in order to move men toward gospel obedience and not contribute to the shipwreck of their faith. And the only course of study must be the Bible. The sacred Scriptures fully establish the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Matthew 23:8-10 establishes Jesus as our great teacher and master. Hear the Scriptures. I say, are you listening? This is what the Scriptures say of him. John 13:12-17. "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me teacher and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should also do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me." In John 6:66, we read of a number of the disciples of Jesus having turned their backs and walked away from the Lord. Such a serious and heartbreaking defection among his disciples prompted our Lord to inquire of the 12, "Will ye also go away?" The Apostle Peter had an immediate answer, and please observe that he addressed Jesus as Lord. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And verse 6-9 says, "And we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God." Simon Peter said to his convicted hearers on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 2, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Ladies and gentlemen, beyond any shadow of doubt, the Scriptures establish the fact that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead three. They established his preexistence in heaven before he was born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago. The Scriptures establish his teaching, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and the beginning of his church, the reign upon David's throne, and his second advent for the saints of God. My friends, I say, tell me what is your attitude toward the Bible, and I can tell you what is your attitude toward the Lord of the Bible. Reveal your attitude toward the Lord Jesus, and I will know your attitude toward the Lord's book, the Holy Bible. Jesus and the Scriptures are inseparable.